Good morning, everybody. Well, as Dave mentioned, we're going to be starting in the fourth book of this series of Paul's letters to individuals. We did 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and now Philemon. A little bit of background. So 1st and 2nd Timothy were written to church, or Timothy was ministering here on the coast, a place called Ephesus. Titus was down here in Crete, and Philemon is in Colossae, which was in the Roman province of Asia, which today we would say would be Western Turkey. Now, Philemon was a leader in the church in Colossae. Actually, just let me interject here a second. I apologize for all those who are used to getting my notes. If you're hard of hearing, and or if your English is not your first language, and I often give you copies of my notes so you could follow along. Photocopier broke this morning, or it wasn't working anyways, and I couldn't get it fixed. So I apologize if you're expecting my notes and you haven't got them. So I'll try to speak slowly and maybe at a more elevated level, and for those who have a little bit trouble hearing. So as I was saying, Philemon was a church leader in Colossae, and in this letter to Philemon is a companion to the epistle to Colossians. And it was delivered at the same time by the same messengers from Paul. Colossians is doctrinal. It's written to the church as a whole to encourage them. And whereas Philemon is a personal letter, it was Colossians was written to the whole church, to be read to the church, and then sent on to Laodicea, which was a nearby town, and vice versa. We don't have the letter to Laodicea, but we do have the one to Colossians. And so it's more doctrinal. It's written to the church. Philemon is a personal letter. It was written to one man in his immediate family. And it was regarding a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who was now a brother in Christ. So now, why would a personal letter be included in the canon of Scripture? But when you think about the Christian life, it includes both the doctrine, what we believe about life and about eternity. Those were doctrinal statements, but also it's lived out personally. It's lived out in relationships between individuals, between people. And so both of those are important in the Christian life. The Christian life is a full-orbed life, and so it's what we believe, but it's also how we act with each other. And so it's appropriate that a letter that is personal could be also in the canon of Scripture, and that we can gain much insight from it. In fact, we're going to see that there's a picture in this letter of a relationship between Christians. And we're also going to see about how this new life in Christ changes status, changes human institutions and social status, or ideas about social status. And so those things change with a new life in Christ. And we're going to learn some lessons about reconciliation. So as Dave's already mentioned, Philemon is a very short letter. It's one chapter and only two messages that we're going to look at. So this week's message is going to be on Paul's introductory remarks. And we're going to look at relationships, lessons we can learn about relationships between Christians. And I'm going to jump back and forth between Philemon and Colossians because they are companion letters. And so I'm going to be jumping back and forth to draw out lessons from Colossians that are hinted at, perhaps, in Philemon. Next week, Shane is going to be looking at the Onesimus side of the letter. And I'm going to look at the introductory side, relationship side. So today's message I've entitled Refreshing the Hearts of the Saints. And that'll be the first seven verses of the book. So if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Philemon. If you're a little unsure, it's just before Hebrews, right after Titus. So let's look at Philemon, and we'll be starting at the first verse. So Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So remembering background, Paul's in Rome. He's in prison for the faith, and he's writing number of letters from there that we still have. And they're included in the canon of Scripture. So Paul is a prisoner of Christ. He sees his fact that he is a prisoner is because of Christ, and it's for Christ. And so he's not necessarily the prisoner. In fact, it's kind of a play on words, because he is a prisoner of the empire, but and he does consider himself to be a prisoner of Christ. Christ holds him firmly. And so he's using a bit of a play on words here. And Timothy, our brother. And so we've heard about Timothy in our study in this series. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. So most commentators and scholars assume that Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is probably their son. And the church that meets in their home. And so, as I was mentioning to a brother this morning, this building is not the church. This is just a place we meet. The church is the body of Christ meeting. And so in those days, usually, or quite often, they met in homes. And that's exactly what's happened here. So he's writing to not only a friend, but also a friend who hosts the church. His family hosts the church in their home, and he's a leader in that church. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So the first thing we want to look at is, who are the saints? Who are the saints? Well, the Greek word is hagios, which means literally holy ones. And holy ones are not super Christians. They are not super Christians. They're not some people who have reached this extraordinary height of holiness and intimacy with God, that they're super spiritual, or somebody that we can put the title saint in front of, that we can name churches after them, that we can pray to for favor. That is not who saints are. That, in fact, that whole idea is a false teaching, which Timothy and Titus talk about. Not that specific false teaching, but those letters were written to counter false teaching. And so we heard a lot about this idea of false teaching in those epistles. So this idea that saints are somehow separated from the rest of us Christians is a false teaching, because it gives us a wrong understanding of who we are in Christ, who we have become in Him. The Bible teaches that all believers, all true believers, are saints. And it doesn't matter how you feel today. It has nothing to do with how you and I feel, what's going on inside our souls, what turmoil we might be feeling. If we have come to Christ, if we are in Christ, we are saints. So all true believers, all true Christians, are in fact saints. So when you come to me and say, St. Paul said this, I think you're talking about Paul Fletcher, or should be. Sorry, Paul. So all true believers are in fact saints. So in fact, if we were to look at Paul's greeting to the Roman church in Romans 1:7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's the whole church in Rome he's talking about. Hagios, the same Greek word there. Likewise, when he was greeting the Ephesian believers, he says, God chose us in Him, in other words, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, hagios, and blameless before Him. And so the word holy and saints are used interchangeably. And it's not about our righteousness. It's not about our righteousness, how we feel. It's about Christ's righteousness in us. Christ's righteousness in us. And as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him, in other words, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, because He was holy, so that in Him, in other words, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that we might become the holy ones, or the saints of God. So it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness in us. And so our sin was laid upon his shoulders. He dealt with it because he is perfectly holy. He could deal with it and not be stained by it. His righteousness is transferred to us. And so we could say his holiness is transferred to us. So we are holy in Christ. We are the saints because we're holy in Christ. Being a saint, this is important to understand, being a saint is a starting point. It's the starting point of the Christian life. It's not some end point that we hope to attain to if we're good enough. It's the starting point of who we are in Christ. That's where we start our Christian journey, is this status now, this change of status, that we are saints. And it's only from this starting point, the starting point of faith in Christ, that we are able to refresh the hearts of the saints. In other words, refresh the hearts of each other. So let's look, go back to verse 4. Paul says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Before love for all the saints comes faith in the Lord Jesus. Although in actual fact, they're inseparable. You really can't have one without the other. The two go together. But if we were to sort of doctrinally split it out, it starts with faith in the Lord Jesus. It's this faith in the Lord Jesus which gives us the common starting point, and the common goal. So the faith is the common starting point and the common goal that we're living towards and the common understanding of life, how we are to love one another. And not just the how to love, but the motivation to love and the power to love. So it's not just the how to, it's the whole desire and the power to do it, the power to love. I think that's nicely summed up in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we have the new starting point that we died in Christ, our life is hidden in Christ, and we're raised to new life in Christ. That's the starting point. And the finishing point is this appearing with him in glory. That's where we're going. So we have these two common ends, the beginning and the goal. We have this as a common understanding. And therefore a new understanding of who we have become in Christ, which is saints, holy ones. And therefore we are focused on the things above, the things regarding holiness, the things regarding Christ. And we see seeing life from an eternal perspective. It's not that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We now see life from a heavenly, an eternal, a holy perspective that doesn't put rose-colored glasses on us. We still understand evil to be evil, but we see it from God's perspective. So we have this new understanding of how to live a saintly or a holy life. And the passage in Colossians goes on in verse 5 to say, put to death therefore, in other words, because of this new understanding, this new beginning, this new goal, this new understanding of life, this new person that you are in Christ, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, the old life. Put it to death. And then down in verse 10 it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. And so because of what Christ has done, because of who we have become, the old life has to die, put on the new self. And so there becomes the life process. We've been declared righteous in Christ, now live it out. You've been declared righteous in Christ, now live it out. We live it out in the inside, as befits saints. We live it out in ourselves, but also the common life that we have with other saints. We live it out inside. We also live it out outside as a common life. In other words, love for all the saints. Let's just read 4 and 5 again. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus, first part, and your love for all the saints. We're not talking about love in a worldly sense. I think you can advance that. Yeah. Not in the love in a worldly sense that, you know, I can love those I like. That's easy. I can love those I like. I can love those that make me feel good. Like, okay, everybody loves to help somebody who's in obvious need, or to help a cripple across the street or something like that, because it makes you feel good. It does make you feel good. We can even go on the mission field and on a short-term mission or something and say, wow, I felt really good building that house for some poor people. It makes me feel good. Perhaps I can derive some benefit or some honor from doing that. People say, that's very nice for you to do that. And those things in themselves are not necessarily bad, but that's not the full extent of what Christian love is all about. This love has to flows out of a common or a shared faith in Christ. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But where does it start? With this whole idea of love. The Greek word is agape, which is love that seeks the best for the other. It's other-centered, as opposed to what makes me feel good or what's easy for me or what people I like. It's something, it's other-centered. It's seeking the best, putting the other person first. So what does that look like in practical terms? Well, again, we go back to Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay, that's the saints, that's us. Put on then, because of this, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Notice the imperative there. Must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so that to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Whoa, that is quite an admonition. We all come to Christ as ungrateful, rebellious sinners. Even the best of us come that way, deserving of God's wrath. But in his agape towards us, he looks past sin to Christ. He looks past sin to Christ, so that those in Christ, those who are in Christ, the saints, he adopts as his children, because in agape, he looks past to Christ, so that those who are in Christ, he adopts as his children. And so to his children, he gives the Holy Spirit as a seal, his mark of adoption, our adoption papers, these are mine, but not just as a seal, also to work in us so that we can display the same agape towards others. And again, it's not just the how-to, it's the motivation and it's the power to display agape towards others, especially to fellow saints, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, we display the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit is living in us. So this is the basis upon which Paul is going to appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And Shane will look at that next week. But he's making this appeal on the basis of shared agape. Now, it's not always easy to bear with one another because the flesh has this nasty habit of raising its head at the most inopportune times, at the worst times, at the times that we don't want it to. The flesh rears up. Somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody neglects to do something, and we take offense. We get angry, or we get defensive and try to justify ourselves. We forget to take the other person's point of view, agape. We forget to do that. And pride, that's another word for the flesh, it doesn't want us to consider that perhaps maybe there's just some little grain of truth in what the other person is saying to us or about us, and that we should consider perhaps, maybe they're 99.9% wrong, but maybe there is a little bit of truth there that I should consider, but pride won't let me look at that. And so what do? I want to seek revenge. I want to justify myself. I want to score a point against somebody. I want to give that one-line zinger that's going to put them in their place. And so the flesh is out at war within us. But agape forces me to focus not on the other person, not on myself, but forces me to look at Christ. Agape forces me to look at Christ. It forces me to consider what he has done to me, done for me. Miserable sinner that I am. Miserable sinner that I am. It forces me to look at what he has done for me. And if he could forgive me, if he could adopt me as his child, how can I refuse to forgive a brother or sister? How can I refuse that? Because agape forces me to turn my focus to seek the best for the other person, not salving my own pride. It forces me to look to the other person and look to what would be the best for that person and see it perhaps from his or her point of view. And what agape does when it forces me to do that, the result is harmony starts to reign in the body of Christ between brothers and sisters. Harmony starts to reign. Peace rules in our hearts because we're no longer holding on to that root of bitterness, on that pride in our hearts. And so harmony amongst the body, peace returns to my heart. And instead of being resentful, I am thankful. I'm thankful that you pointed out that wart on the end of my nose. I'm thankful that you said those things. This is agape. This is so completely different from the world. So completely different. And when you feel that thing, that flesh rising up inside you, that just reminds you where you came from. That just reminds you who you were. And so agape forces us to look at who we've become in Christ, to look at things differently. And when we can love all the saints like that, remember Paul says, your love for all the saints. When we can love all the saints like that, especially the miserable ones, and especially the ones that are maybe a little harder to love, when we can love all the saints like that, then we can share Christ much more clearly and with a clear conscience. So let's look at verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. So how does sharing our faith refresh the hearts of the saints? Well, start with, it encourages us to do the same thing. When we see somebody sharing their faith, it should encourage us to do the same thing. It reminds us that we're all in the same mission field. We're all in the same mission. We all have the same this mission of bringing the good news of salvation through Christ to the world. That's our marching orders as Christians, as the body of Christ. We have this mission. And so when we see somebody sharing, that should encourage us. Oh yeah, we're all on the same mission. We all have the same marching orders. And regardless of the gift we may have, whether you're an evangelist or a teacher or a helper, administrator, whatever your spiritual gift is, regardless of those things, regardless of our social status, regardless of our education, our resources, or our geography, for that matter, we are all on the same team. And so encouraging and supporting one another towards the same goal. And if I look out in the church today, in the body today, and I see people from Africa, I see people from Asia, people from Europe, from South America, from North America, but we're all on the same team. And we can go anywhere in the world and we find believers. We're on the same team. We're going the same direction. We've got the same common starting point, and we've got the same goal. And so we, on the basis of that, we can encourage one another. And so when we see people out there on the front line sharing their faith, that should encourage the rest of us, because we're seeing the team at work. We're seeing Christ being shared and the gospel being advanced, and that should encourage us regardless of our circumstances. One of Paul's other letters from prison, Philippians in chapter 1, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, in other words, being in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, it's advanced the gospel. I've shared my testimony. And most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, rather than Paul's imprisonment being a deterrent or putting fear of authorities or fear of imprisonment into the hearts of believers, it's emboldened them. If Paul can do that, I can do that. How can I help Paul? How can I help the others who are out there? And so it emboldens the team because the team gets behind it. And so the hearts are refreshed in all that. That's sharing Christ, I'm going to say, externally. But we should also be encouraged when we share Christ internally amongst ourselves. When we get together as Christians, as fellow saints, you know, it's easy to talk about the weather, sports, politics, world events, what I did on my vacation. That's easy to talk about. And I can talk about that with anybody. But it's not always encouraging. Even what I did on my vacation isn't necessarily encouraging if it rained all the time. So it's not always encouraging to talk about those things. But when we talk about Christ, when Christ becomes the avenue and the object of our conversation, that encourages those of us who are in Him. We should encourage all of us. We wrestle together with Scripture. There's nothing greater than to sit around a dining room table or a kitchen table with Bibles all out and concordances and perhaps some computers, and you're wrestling over Scripture, wrestling and challenging each other's ideas and those sort of things. Those are really encouraging when you rally around somebody who's hurting. When we pray together, we say, brother or sister, I'm going to pray for you. Would you pray for me? You know, those are encouraging things that only Christians can do, that only the body of Christ gets to do. And that kind of sharing, and I'll say internal sharing amongst Christians, refreshes the heart. It refreshes the heart. Again, I'll go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is the internal dynamic, the internal living of Christians sharing with each other, sharing our faith inside the body, inside the church with other saints. And so you can see that it is focused on Christ, and that refreshes the hearts. So sharing Christ with others, sharing Christ amongst ourselves, this should be the natural overflow. Somebody mentioned that a few weeks ago, that evangelism should be the natural overflow of the heart, this outflow of our faith in Christ and love for His saints should be this sharing with others and with each other. So putting all this together, we conclude in verse 7. Paul says to Philemon, your love, your agape, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So bringing all this together, the hearts of the saints, our hearts are refreshed when, first of all, we start with this firm foundation of faith in Christ. That's where it starts, faith in Christ, resulting in love for the saints, love for all of us, and overflowing into sharing Christ both externally but also sharing internally within the body. That should be the normal Christian life. That should be the normal Christian life for each one of us. And it's something we can do because Christ is in us and this is what He wants. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the normal Christian life You call us to. Lord, we're tired of living the life the old life, the life that drags us down, the life that is not encouraging, not refreshing. We long for this normal Christian life that You call us to, life built on this foundation, a solid foundation of faith in Christ, no matter what He has done for us, who we've become in Him. And Lord, may that just result in a really profound agape towards each other, that we would just not just put up with each other, Lord, not just abide with each other, but Lord, that that we would extend the full agape of Christ to each other. And that would be the mark of your church. And Lord, from that we would just so quite naturally overflow into sharing you, sharing this good news of salvation, this good news of eternal life in Christ, this good news of natural life, Lord, that we could share that with others and encourage one another with these words, with your word, and with what you are doing in each of our lives and what you do amongst us collectively, Lord, as we just share Christ with one another. Lord, we thank you that this is the life you call us to, and we're just so thankful and grateful for that. Thank you for what you've shown us, what we have become in you, and what you will continue to do in us and through us as we seek to honor and glorify you in all aspects of our life. So Lord, we are thankful, and we just look forward to what you will do even today, but in the days and weeks ahead, until we gather again and hear again what you have been doing. We just want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.